Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank God for how far He has led us in the meeting. I'll go straight to the word that the Lord put in my heart. So just as of late yesterday, stroke this morning actually. And of course, once again, there was the admonition in Matthew 25, right? When Jesus Christ gave a parable of the servant. And He said a characteristic of a good servant is that he gives meat, the King James terms uses meat a lot, but it just speaks of food, you know, where it says that he gives meat in due season. So there's that emphasis that, you know, even whenever the word comes forth, there is a present word, you know, there is a word for the season, there is a word for the hour, you know. And but considering the times that we're in, like Philip said, you know, that we see this as an opportunity of the Lord wanting to feed us. And I've been hearing it actually from the various messages that have been coming forth, the call to the secret place, the call to be with the Lord, to be with Him, you know, and more so not necessarily for now, but for the coming days ahead. You know that what is going on at this time is just, you know, a test, some say just a tip of what is to come. And, you know, the Lord in His mercies gives such indications like this, so that before now we should have been doing these things, but if we were not doing them, this is a wake-up call that you need to begin to engage. You need to begin to build up yourself, you know, in Him. It reminds me of, Jesus Christ, when He was, you know, when the disciples were asking Him, what is the end of the world, you know, and all of those things, you know, and He said that, there are signs that you see here. There will be many false Christs, you know, false miracles, this here and there. Many will say this, brothers will offend this, love of many will wax cold. Those are signs that you begin to see that, we should begin to leave, that is in a literal sense, we should begin to leave Jerusalem because something is about to come. But He now gave another final indication that the moment you begin to see armies surround Jerusalem, then know that the time is near. Know that it's time for you. So maybe before you've been seeing the other indications, but you were not taking it serious. This is saying, let's just chill, let's relax. But the moment you are beginning to see, you know that this is a final warning that something bigger is about to come. You know, so begin to, you know, either leave, you know, leave the city and all of those things. So in the same way, we see a parallel that we have this small indication here for us as a wake-up call that, look, we need to begin to, you know, like when some say, hide ourselves or go to the secret place, sup with the Lord. What do you do in the secret? Whenever I spoke of secret, I always say that it's not you separating yourself from other people. That's not what it is, you know. Rather, it is you spending much more of your personal time. So when you had time for other things before, now try to see how you can reduce those other things that are not necessary, you know, and put it more towards the things of God, you know, to strengthen and to build yourself up. And the word that came to me, you know, was, if we were to give a title to it, you know, is being a true disciple of Christ. You know, being a true disciple of Christ. And I can tell you that those are the people who will not only, you know, be covered and preserved in terms of the trying times that is coming in the world, you know, but they will also be a source of help. They will be a source of solution, a source of life, you know, unto others during those times. You know, and that is why you find that even when Jesus Christ was alive, there was only the disciples that He told certain things. it was only the disciples that, even after he resurrected, he didn't just show himself to the whole Jews and say, oh, look at me, the person that you killed and everything like that, I'm here and everything. No, who did he go to? He went to the disciples. Went to the disciples, expounding to them what? The things. Basically feeding. In fact, we have one live and direct where he actually even supped with them, right? The people on their journey to Emmaus, you know, he came to them, right? He walked the journey with them. They invited him over. He supped with them, sat down with them, and expounded to them the what? The scriptures, you know, revealed himself, you know, and all that, you know. So you find that only those who are true disciples of him, you know, are those that he, that experience that secret place, you know, that, you know, have that privilege, you know, to have access to those divine mysteries, to those divine plans, to the divine counsel, you know, of God in clarity. We are praying about God's will, knowing God's will and all of those things. Those are the set of people that actually have access, you know, and entrance into such things. And the text that we'll be looking at, of course, there are many other places that speaks of the mark of a true disciple. And you know, I, while praying, I even said one, I didn't even know that it just came while praying, where except you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, you know, you are not my disciple. You know, you are not my thing. That's in John 6. You know, you can look at that later. But where I want us to look at is in John 8. And I saw some things there that struck me. And of course, what I will be sharing is it's something that we are familiar with. It's not as though it's anything new per se. But like Peter will say, that it is not bothersome for me, you know, to write unto you the same things over and over and over again, you know, until it becomes a part of you, until there is fruit being yielded, you know, in it. And it's in John 8, John chapter 8, verse, let's look at it here. Hallelujah. John 8, from verse, you can read from verse 30, just to gain some context.
As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And that will be the major theme from which we'll go into different other things, you know. But we'll see here, as you know, as our brother read, and I'll just maybe read it again and highlight certain things that I want us to just pay attention to, you know. He says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And we find that this is the case in whenever we go out, maybe to preach the gospel, we find some people believe in the message. Much more so when we are even gathering together, when we are fellowshipping together, isn't it? There's a word of life that comes forth that is being preached. Our hearts bear witness to it. Our hearts agree to it. We're excited by it. We take in those words and we say, yes, this word is true. You know, or even in our own personal devotion time with the Lord, where maybe we see something and it just really strikes out to us, and there's so much faith, you know, imparted, and we say, yes, we believe this word. But I found it interesting that, you know, Jesus Christ didn't just stop at when we believe a word or when we accept a word as being true. He didn't stop there, you know, having seeing people that, oh yes, I've preached this word of life, I've preached this truth to them, and they have accepted it. They have accepted this as truth. But it says, then Jesus said to who? To those Jews who believed on him. You know. He says that if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples what? Indeed. In fact, the word indeed puts more emphasis on it. Indeed means truly, then you are truly my disciples. Which means that you can believe a word, you can believe a particular truth being preached and say, oh yes, you know, that is true and everything like that. But that does not make you a disciple of Christ. That does not make you a disciple of Christ. There is that emphasis there. That's why there's that clause. I like that word, if. If you continue in my word, you know, the word continue is the same word as abide in many other places in John, where it says, we abide in me. So you see another consistent theme in the Christ message. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And, do you see this? So we see that it is a, what's the word now? It is a continuum. It is like a step-by-step basis. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. And ye shall know the truth. And what? And the truth shall make you free. You know, many times they quote this scripture. They just say, you know, the truth shall make you free or set you free. You know, or they just say, oh, you shall know the truth shall set you free, and all of those things. That's an incomplete message. That's only a half truth that is being preached. There is a preceding aspect to it. It first starts with, if you continue in my word. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And then as you are continuing in my word, the truth will now what? Make himself known to you. So truth does not actually just come to you the moment, oh, you just believe in something and someone preaches to you and maybe your heart agrees to it and you say, ah, yes. Truth has not come to you yet. Truth has not come to you yet. In fact, just because you say, oh, I believe in Jesus, I am free from this, I'm free from sin and all of those things. Yeah, it's true, nobody say that, you know, you're not free from sin and everything like that. But there is a process to it. There's a process to it. And Jesus Christ knew what he was saying as to why he said that. Because you later find that many of these Jews that believed in him ended up deserting him. When the time of testings, when the time of trials and all of those things came, many of these same Jews were the ones that were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They were the ones that were swayed away, you know, from you when the time of testing of Jesus Christ and the chief priest came with all the allegations and everything like that. They were the same ones that what that faltered and say, oh, crucify him, kill him, and all of those things. Why? Because they were not truly disciples. They were not truly disciples. So I'm going to expand more now on what it means when he says, if you continue, and the reason why I'm also sharing this is so that we can see that there is a practicality to it. There's a practicality to it. Because you see in the life of many believers and the life of many Christians, you know, that sadly, you don't really see any difference as much from when they decided to believe in Jesus Christ and when they were in the world. In perhaps their manner of living, in their manner of speech. Yes, they can just declare that, yes, I'm a believer, and sadly it's a word that has been so loosely used now. Or everybody now is a believer. Everybody now is a Christian because maybe they were raised up or they went to church or this or that. You know. And as a result of that, you do not see any difference. You look at the lives of men and it's so sad that if that's one of the reasons why many people don't take Christianity seriously. I remember one time I was, you know, speaking with my manager and he was very inquisitive, asking me this, that. And we got to a junction where we started speaking on religion. And I told him, I said, oh, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ and everything like that. you know, and I was trying to preach to him and everything. And him being a manager, I was like, oh, please, you know, put that aside. You know, I don't really believe anyone is a Christian until I really look at them and I look at their lives. Why? Because he has seen many people call themselves Christians, whom he has brought under, who he has, as a manager, he may be taken and applied to, and has seen the way they were living when they were at work. From the things they say to even their attitude while working, to maybe when they wanted to quit, say one that calls himself a Christian just walked out of the distance. You know, when he came, he was like, yeah, I'm out. And the guy just walked out and said he calls himself a Christian. He has family members call themselves Christian, and yet their lives is nothing to write home about. Why? Those people, you can't tell me that these people don't say they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Of course they do. They will tell you, I believe in Jesus Christ. They will tell you that, oh, I'm a Christian and everything like that. But you can see from their lives that it is nothing to write home about. There is no proof. And no wonder Jesus Christ said, he said, by their fruits you shall what? You shall know them. By their living, by their actions, you shall know them. And not only that too, but the things that plague the world of humanity, the things that plague the natural man, whether is it sin, is it disease, is it lack, is it, you know, depression, anxiety, worry, all of those things are also marks of demarcation. They are marks of separation. They are that which also separates he who is a true disciple of Christ from him who isn't, or who is the natural man, or who is still, you know, an unbeliever. And not only even, we need not even speak of maybe even believers and everything. We see the same trend from the time of old, from the children of Israel, from Egypt. When plagues were going on in Egypt, in Goshen, where the children of Israel are, what happened? Life was going on beautifully well. They were not affected. They were not touched. When the people of Israel moved to the land of Canaan, you know, where they resident and maybe they fought battles and everything like that, they were always victorious. Not only were they victorious, but they were always thriving. Whenever they were truly worshiping God and were serious with God, you will see that they were always, there was that mark of demarcation that these people are mine. You look at the nations, they are going through these struggles, but these people who identify themselves with Christ, who identify themselves with God, there is a uniqueness about them. There is a liberty, there is a freedom, there is a, you know, there is a life, there is a prosperity that is going on about them that makes them separate and unique, different from the world. And that was what Jesus Christ was trying to emphasize here. When he says that if you continue in my word, first of all, that shows that you are my disciples. And not only that alone, the ripple effect is that you shall experience truth. You shall now encounter truth. You know, and that truth will make you free. Make you free from what? You know, free from sin, free from disease, discord, anything that which, anything that has been a form of bondage whatsoever in your life, you know, the truth comes and makes you free from it. And then, not only does it make you free from it, it also empowers you and strengthens you to come and enjoy the benefits of the kingdom. It comes and brings you into enjoying the benefits, the life, the peace, the joy of the kingdom. Everything that the kingdom, you know, brings forth, you know, everything, truth brings you into that experience. But there is that responsibility if you continue my word. So, in, without, you know, wasting time, I want us to look at what does it mean to continue in my word, especially in a practical sense. You know, what does it mean when it says, abide in me and let my word abide in you, or abide in my word? What exactly does that mean? What does that mean? And it's something that, honestly, I personally have, of course, I tend to want to have a measure of experience before I even want to share something about certain things, you know, because I believe that from Jesus Christ, he said the things that he began to do and to teach, you know, if whatever you are preaching is not in some measure demonstrated in your own life, it won't have any power to change others or to affect others. You know, and I found that, okay, if believing in your word does not necessarily bring the experience of truth, then that means that there must be something deeper. There must be something else we can, because these people, he acknowledged that these people believed on him. There is no doubt about it. It's not that it was a fake this thing or anything like that, or they just wanted to just believe. Just no. There was it was acknowledged. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So there was that aspect, there was that genuineness there. So we're not speaking of just fake believers or fake Christians or people who are just saying I'm a believer. There was that genuine work, but we still see some form of limitation, we still see form of bondage, we still see some form of sin and all of those things like that. So that means there must be something else that must be done when he says, if you continue in my word, or if you abide in my word. And in practical terms, I will give an example of, because so that we can see that it's something that we can also apply and see the demonstration of it in our own life. We know that the word of God in a dimension also speaks of the scripture, you know, the letter of truth. But we also know that there's the person of the word himself, who is Jesus Christ. But the letter of truth, I call it the letter of truth, or the Bible, is a gateway, is a pointer, right? For you to meet or truly encounter Christ. It is a gateway. So which is why it is always encouraged that you read the scriptures, you read the word. Yes, maybe sometimes you may not understand, but just read, just fill your mind with it, It's like the parable of the first miracle Jesus did, right? You know, when he brought the pots, the vessels, the earthen vessels, you know. And he just said, just keep pouring water. Just keep pouring water. Fill it up. Fill it to the brim. You know. And if you notice, I just find it very interesting. It's not as though he even prayed any prayers or anything like that. Once he filled it, and I said, okay, now draw from it. Isn't it? And the moment they drew from it and tasted it, what happened? It turned to wine. Turned to wine. So just keep filling the word, filling with the word, and then you now draw from it. And that is the emphasis of where I am going to. Is that as we spend time to read the scriptures, the letter of truth, there must be that place of drawing from it. That is where it is. Or you can just keep filling the vessel. But if you do not decide to draw from it, to taste it, and that is the emphasis here that Jesus Christ is coming from, that until you decide to draw from that earthen vessel that you filled with water, you decide to draw from it and drink it, then you cannot taste and experience the new wine. You cannot experience the transformed water, the transformed word in your life. And that is the emphasis. And how do we come to that place where we are able to draw from it? In practical terms, I'm going to be very, very practical. Is that when we read a letter of truth, and it strikes a chord in you. When you decide, okay, maybe I want to just read a psalm, and I'll give a practical example of one that I did, I know that really had so much of an effect and deliverance on me. When I mean that this continuing in your word thing is real and is true, I had a practical experience of it, And you read a letter of truth. A psalm or anything like that. And you find something that strikes a chord that just, you find, don't leave it. Don't leave it. Abide in it. That's where the word, what do you mean of the word abide means? To stay, to remain, to tarry on it. But I find that that is actually where many believers don't. That's where we miss it. You know? And I realized that, yes, you know, many times we are hungering for the next revelation, you know, hungering for the next deep thing, we are hungering for the next this thing, you know, and we keep, yeah, I've read Psalm 23, what's there to read again? I've read John, what's there to read again? You know, I've read this one, what's there to read again? Oh, that's no. You keep reading it. You keep reading it. Keep reading it. You find something that now strikes a chord. Stay. Stay. Another word for what I would define stay as is meditate. Meditate on it. That is actually what it means to continue in my word. Continue in my word. Stay on it. Abide on it. Meditate on it. And I find that many people don't really know what meditation really is. I've asked some friends, say, well, it's for me to just be quiet and everything like that. I say, oh my God. No, no, no. That's not what meditate is. Meditate is not for you to be quiet. That's not the, in fact, the highest place you can get to, and if you even want to be quiet in your mind where there is no thought, would probably not be something that will last for a few minutes. Before long, something else must fill your thoughts. It's not possible for you to get to a place where you are not. So what the reason when we say be still, be silent, be everything like that, the silence and the stillness is for any other thing that is apart from God's word that comes to your mind. That is what the silence is. You know, that's what the silence is. When it says be still, it's be still and what? And know that I am God. So there is that no, you can't know without thoughts. So it's not possible. So the stillness is for every other thought in your mind that is contrary to God's word to find its place, to find its way, to go away, and there is only one thought there in your mind. The moment you find yourself thinking just the thoughts of God, and what do I mean by the thoughts of God? It could be a verse of scripture, it could be thinking about who God is, his nature, his character, or the things he has done in your life. But as long as your mind, your thoughts are just fixed on the things of God, then you are coming into that place of meditation. You are coming into that place of meditation. But how does it begin? What is the practical? I'm going to share once again now from my own experience. What is a practical term or a practical place? And I also not only share from my experience, but also share a case study of David as well. David was one who knew the art of meditation. He practiced it beautifully. And when he practiced it and practiced it, you will now see that there are some psalms. When you read it, you know, there are even prayer psalms, but they are different from what many people understand prayer to be. Maybe in terms of petition or asking and everything like that. No, it's completely different. You will see that his prayers there were declarations of truth. You know, statements of truth that he had experienced and he had come into, you know. But what is a practical example? One time I was reading 2 Corinthians 3. You know, 2 Corinthians 3. For us to see the power, when it says the truth shall what? Shall make you free. When you continue in my word, you abide in my word, you know, then truth shall make himself known to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and funny enough, you know, Ruki said that scripture, but more of in passing. And yeah, I've been, of course, 2 Corinthians 3 personally has been a scripture that I've become familiar with. And I've, you know, read over and over and over again, you know. But one time I was just reading. And as I was reading from verse 15, you know, from verse 15, 2 Corinthians 3, 15. It says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Verse 17 was what struck out to me. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that word struck out to me. I said, wait a minute. He says, now The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom, which aligns with, you know, the truth shall make you free. I began to meditate, you know. And part of meditations, by the way, is asking questions.
Yes,
it's asking questions. And I look, he says, now the Lord is that Spirit. So he says, now, presently, at this present time, not now when Paul was writing that particular scripture, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but at this present moment, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord? So I asked my question. I said, where is the Spirit of the Lord? Where is the Spirit of the Lord? And we say, okay, well, he's somewhere in heaven, or, you know, he's all over the earth. He's omnipresent. He's only this. And so now, oh, yeah, we can use that. But what really struck out to me is I realized that the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is where? Is right there within me. Is right where I currently am. And it says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is. So it is a present tense. It's a present continuous reality. Not a future thing, not a past thing, but a present experience. So when I began to maintain on that, I said, where the Spirit of the Lord is currently here. It's currently where I am. Which means that it makes no sense that I should be experiencing discord, or I should be experiencing any form of bondage in my life. So immediately I could not remember that, oh, I see myself struggling in this particular area. When I mean struggling, that is, you know, maybe I see myself faltering in this character failure and everything, or I see this particular weakness that I continually, in a way, as though it's a bondage, I see myself falling in it every single time. And I read the scripture saying, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So it makes no sense that the Spirit of the Lord can be right here in me, and then I'm also experiencing a form of weakness in that particular area. So upon thinking more on that, meditating on, truth began to make itself known to me. Now, it's not as though I've not read this scripture. So I've read this scripture today, but at that point, it just struck out to me, and I, on pondering on it more and more and more and more and more, then the realization, and that's the word I want to look in, a realization comes to you. You become like, it's like you wake up and you say, whoa, yes, where I am is where the Spirit of the Lord is. The Spirit of the Lord is not in any building. It's not just in any sky somewhere and everything like that. No. Where I am, the Spirit of the Lord is, and therefore, I should be experiencing freedom from this. Is it bondage, or is it limitation, or is it lack, or is it disease? Because this applies to so many things. Maybe you find that, you know, one sickness in your body and everything like that. You say, no. It makes no sense that the Spirit of the Lord is here. And before long, what happens? That particular weakness begins to fade. It begins to fade. When that weakness comes up again, guess what will happen? This verse of scripture will come. You will draw from it. You draw from it within you. Immediately it will come to you. Because you've taken time to decide that, wait, I'm actually now going to continue in this world. I'll continue to remain in this world until there is that final breakthrough. Then you will see that temptation, I call it, it's always a temptation. Whether sin or all of these things, they are all temptations that comes. That when this temptation comes, this temptation of this weakness, when it comes, I'll be able to draw that, no, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I can tell you from experience that the moment you come to that place, that realization, what happens? That weakness fades. And the more that weakness fades, less and less of it will come until finally, just like Jesus Christ said, he says, the Son of Man, the Prince of this world comes and finds nothing. He will find nothing anymore, you know, in that experience. So you will see that there is, I call it that principle. It is that principle. You can apply it to every fine, you can apply to everything, every situation. And I'll use another psalm again of David, like I said. In fact, it's a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. You know, Psalm 23 is not a big, maybe just, you know, one deep or anything like that or anything. Please, let's, I always say that, please, all this deep, this thing, you should just try to put that side. Everything of the spirit is deep.
Mm-hmm.
It's a deep, call it unto the deep. Anything of the spirit is deep. There is nothing surface or anything like that. No. If it's anything surface, then that means you are just using your intellect to apprehend it. But if it is that you are having a spiritual understanding about something, that is the depth of the spirit that you are really, really experiencing. You know. So I began to look more on it, and it's still a daily experience. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciple or you are my follower. You know, and if you look at the word disciple, it's where we have the word discipline.
Mm-hmm.
So we have discipline for. That is, you are modeled after Christ. You are modeled after Christ. So whatsoever thing is true of Christ, whatsoever thing that Jesus Christ practices, you yourself also practices the same.
Mm-hmm.
And it is actually a true disciple that is able to make disciples of others. If you are not a true disciple, you cannot. Yeah, you can preach to people and they can believe it, but they will not experience truth. Those who have truly discipled others, those other people themselves have come to experience truth, have become disciples, and have also gone on to also what? To disciple others as well. So you see that there is an increase. You know, there is fruitfulness in the kingdom. When you become a true disciple, there is fruitfulness that is birthed from it. You know. So, let's go to Psalm 23. That will be the main case study for us to look at. See an example of David, someone who continued in the word. Continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Shall make you free. So see that again, the responsibility. There is a responsibility on you. You know, it says you shall know the truth, right? And what? The truth shall make you free. So you have to know that truth. There's that responsibility on your part. That you have to take time. You have to take a word. Any word that strikes out to you, you know, as you read the scripture, take it. And you stay. Wait on it. Truth will come to you, you know, and set or make you free. Psalm 23, which we are all familiar with, you know, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in this house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Amen.
So we see here, David, definitely an example of one who continued in the word. And we can tell that from his experience. From the very experience, we look at the account of David, from the battles he won, you know, to when he became king, all the way to when he, you know, finally died. We see that these words that he spoke here was true of himself. these were experiences, realities that I experienced. And in beginning, he said what? The Lord, my shepherd, I shall not what? I shall not lack. Where do you think that thing was coming from? Or that inspiration came from? I asked myself one time, how did David come to that place where he could call the Lord as what? As my shepherd, and I shall know no lack. And then I realized that we remember that David was what? Was a shepherd for himself. Right?
Yeah.
He was a shepherd who did what? Who tended sheep. He tended sheep. We say that one of the characteristics of a shepherd, you know, is that he guides the sheep, he feeds the sheep. He also teaches or disciplines the sheep as well when they are not obedient, you know. But David knew something, because he was calling the Lord his what? Shepherd. Which means that he himself is what? Is the sheep, right? For you to have a shepherd means that I have to be a sheep.
Mm.
So, you ask yourself, if he's a sheep, right?
Mm.
Has any sheep, have you seen any sheep ask the shepherd to feed me? Have you seen the sheep asking the shepherd to give me water? The sheep has never come to a place where he asks the shepherd for anything. The sheep just has confidence and trust that as long as I am just following this shepherd, I know that he will what? Guide me and provide to where grass is. I know that he will guide me and provide to what? To where water is for me to drink. I know that he will guide and provide for where I need to rest when it is time for me to sleep at night. So there is that confidence that this sheep has in the shepherd, that he doesn't need to cry to the shepherd that give me food before the shepherd does what? Says, oh, I'm going to put food in your mouth. Or I am thirsty, give me water. And what? And he's going to put thirst in your mouth. So we come and we learn a principle of truth. And which is why Jesus Christ knew what he was doing when he says what? Take no thought for what? For your life, for what you shall eat, for how you shall be clothed, for he said, well, for your heavenly Father knows that what you have need of these things. He knows that you have need. So there, a truth of supply now comes to you. Do you see that? A truth of supply comes to you. I'm giving a practical example of continuing what a truth of supply comes to you. You see that is very true. When a shepherd is going, all that the sheep is doing is just following the shepherd. Before long, the shepherd knows, he himself knows. The sheep doesn't need to cry, I'm hungry. He knows when the sheep is hungry, and he takes the sheep to where grass is. And what happens? The sheep eats. When he knows that the sheep is thirsty, he goes there. What happens? The sheep drink water. When it's time for night rest, he goes to maybe an open field. They lie down. They rest. They sleep there. What is the only thing the sheep is doing?
Following.
It's just following. That's all. He's just following. He knows that I don't need to wait. Now, some might say this is the extreme and everything like that. And like I said, put things to practice. And I came to a point where I said, you know what? I'm not going to ask God to, you know, supply my needs. Or to give me this, or to give me that, or to give me that, or do that. All I am going to do is to just set my eyes on him. All I will do, I will apply that principle. He said, if you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, who, in a sense, is that shepherd, then all the things that you need, which I know that you need, you don't even need to tell me, you know, I will give it unto you. Not only as even a shepherd, but even as a father. Even as a father, I've always wondered, it's true. I think it is a wicked father that first of all will withhold anything from his children. And will wait that until my children now beg and plead with me and say, Father, give this to me. Then he will not say, yeah.
Yes.
You know, you can have it. You know, yes, you can be fast come. Yes. I think that's quite a mean father who does that, in my opinion. You know. But it's different. So then I find that in our praying, you know, and funny, you know, Igubo said it yesterday, where he said, God is a giver.
Mm.
He gives. The issue is with what? Is with us receiving.
Mm.
Or the issue is with us not knowing that he has given it unto us.
Mm.
And then being thankful and say, oh, Father, I thank you because you have given it unto me.
Mm.
So then I now realize that, look, have you ever wondered that Jesus Christ never asked anything of his Father per se? If you look at it from scripture, in terms of maybe there was a supply that needed to be met, there was a healing that needed to happen, there was a miracle that needed to happen. Check it. Do a detailed account of Jesus Christ, and you will see that he never asked anything. But you will see something. With that thank, you see, you know, he will bless, like for example, the miracle of feeding on 5,000. He said he what? He just blessed it. He gave thanks. He blessed the food. And he what? He just broke it. He broke it. He knew that, my Father knows that there is a need, that these people need to be fed.
Mm.
And I know that he has already given everything. He has given that provision for this food. In fact, the sign that he has given that provision is that there are these 5 loaves and 2 fishes.
Mm.
He has provided something here that we can use. All I just need to do is to what? Believe that this that he has given me will be enough for this 5,000. And what did he do? He just gave thanks. Thank you, Father, because you have given us this provision. And what happened? He began to share it. And as they shared it, they found that 5 loaves and 2 fishes was enough to not only feed the 5,000, but what happened? There was now what? Leftover. There was extra leftover. Or is it from the various healings? Or the greatest of all, the one for Lazarus? He said something that struck me. He said, Father, I thank you because thou hear me always.
Yes.
And in fact, I don't even need to say this, but I'm just saying it for the sake for the sake of these people, you know, round about me. And then he said, Lazarus, what? Come forth. You see, he didn't need to, he already knew. He knew that there is a need that needs to be met at this time. And I know that my heavenly Father knows that this need, we need it at this time.
Mm.
And because I know that it is, I just need to just pay my attention to him and put my gaze on him. And in putting my gaze on him, I actually now realize that, oh, he has already answered this prayer.
Mm.
And so I'm able to speak forth and say, Lazarus, what? Come forth.
Mm.
And the reality of it happens. You know. So David was speaking from experience. He had this realization that if in the natural, my sheep doesn't need to beg me, that give me food, doesn't need to beg me, give me water, doesn't need to beg me to experience the things that will make it strong, make the sheep live and survive, how much more my heavenly Father? So, because the Lord is my shepherd, what happens? I shall not experience lack. And if a temptation, that's why I call it a temptation, peradventure a temptation of lack comes, whereby I find that there is nothing, it seems like there is no money, or it seems like there is no job, or it seems like there is no this, there is no that. What happens? This word will come to my spirit that no, don't accept it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. And I tell you that as that word comes to you, that situation of lack will begin to fade away. It will begin to fade away. And that's a proof that it's just like the temptation of Jesus Christ. Right? The temptations of Jesus Christ, of which we know that many more happened even after death. You know, as those temptations, they are always temptations. Whether sin, like this, anything contrary to the word of God is always a temptation. It really has no basis in itself. It has no basis in itself unless when you accept it and say, hey, I actually have lack, I don't have money, then it will not become your reality. But the moment that lack comes, the temptation of that lack comes, the temptation of the sickness comes. I've had experiences like, if I had one recently yesterday where my neck was just spinning, I couldn't turn it. And I was just about to say, oh God, what is this? Immediately the word of the Lord just came to me, say, no. You know, I am your health and I am your life.
Mm-hmm.
And immediately I said, oh, see, yeah, that's true. That's, what is this pain? You know, the Lord is my health, the Lord is my life, and I should not be experiencing pain at this time. And the moment I said that, I'm being practical here, the moment I said that, the pain started to ease off. And I didn't have it anymore, that moment. But you know, I could have continued to say, oh God, I have this pain, and continued accepting it as my own, and everything, and then it will now be a battle of me overcoming this pain now. Now be saying, oh Lord, take away this pain. Oh Lord, take away this pain. And then before long, you are seeing yourself in an unnecessary battle that you don't need to engage in. But you see the underlying principle that once you understand, this is just a part of an example of when truth has become so rooted in you that you can now easily draw from it in a time of testing. That, this pain. This pain is not of God. This is not mine. I don't accept it because the Lord is my health. And immediately that pain fizzles away. So we see here David applying that same principle. And that's why he, from all his journey, if you read in scriptures, we don't see any situation where David experienced lack. And if there was a time, maybe perhaps one time where he experienced lack of some sort, you know, where there was no food and everything like that. I said, no. He sent his men to go to one, what's it called? City. Yeah, to go to one city and meet someone, I can't remember, you know, where he says, oh, give us bread and give us water and all of those things like that, you know. And even though the person rejected and said, oh, who... is this story, I can't, what's his name now? Where he called him the son of Belial.
This woman's husband.
Is it Abigail or something?
I think it's Abigail.
No, it's not Abigail.
It should be Abigail's husband.
It is. Oh, yeah.
Is that with N, the guy's name?
Isn't it something.
Yeah. But I'm sure we all know the story, yeah. Where he went and the guy said, his name is foolishness. Yeah, it means to be foolish. Even the wife says, "Say it's foolish." The wife said, "My husband is foolish. That's why he did all of these things." And what happens? The woman ended up giving them, you know, the supply and everything like. But what I'm just trying to, the emphasis I'm trying to say is that even when they didn't particularly have, there was always provision outside. They did not just accept that, oh my God, we don't have and things and this and this like that. No. It was like, oh, go to this person. I know that the provision will come from there. You know, go to that person and everything like that. They did not accept their present condition. If it was contrary to God's word, it was not accepted, you know. And so it is a very practical demonstration that when you find yourself in any way, maybe is it in lack or something like that, or disease, or even in spiritual things. In spiritual things as well, you know, in spiritual things. I find that is what I'm even learning now of prayer, that the purpose of prayer, of all those fasts and everything, is actually to show you what God has already given unto you.
Hallelujah.
It is not as though your prayer is that, oh, God should now give me. You know, he has already given. He says that he has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness. So the issue is actually not with God. The issue is with us. Is with us knowing what has been given unto us. Is with us knowing what has been provided unto us. Last time, recently, you know, I was praying for understanding about something, you know, about a particular scripture. I was praying for understanding. Oh, Lord, give me understanding. Lord, I've given you. I've given you understanding. Just apply it. Make use of it. I began to thank God. I thank you because you have given me understanding. You know, and I yield myself to allow this understanding flow through me. And what happened? Picked up this thing, started reading, and what? Light came. Understanding came. Is it wisdom? Is it peace? Is it all of these things, the blessings of the kingdom and the fruits of the kingdom? You know, the purpose of prayer is that as you pray, you begin to realize, He has given me his peace. Mm. You know, how do I know his words will begin to flow out through you? My peace I give unto you.
Mm.
Not as the world given. You know, Lord, God is our peace. You begin to be, I have his peace. I have his peace.
Mm.
Another scripture will come to you. Thou will keep him in what? In perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on it. You now realize the principle. Okay. I have to just keep my mind on God.
Mm.
I have to keep my mind focused on the things of God. You know. And what will happen as we are doing that? God's word never lies.
Mm.
It is our own. I find that the issue is with us. It is not with God. You know. And that's why we engage in things like prayers. We engage in things like fasting, praying in tongues, and all of those things like that to bring us to that awareness. So that our true prayer now is a prayer of what? Acknowledgement and a prayer of thanksgiving. Thanking him for that which he has already given unto us. You know. So, we go on there in the Psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is what? Is my shepherd. I shall not want. Uh-huh. He goes on to expand on it. He maketh me to what? Lie down in green pastures. In terms of feeding, food, you know, for hunger, to meet my need for hunger.
Mm.
He leadeth, makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside what? The still waters. To meet what? My need for thirsts. You know? So the hunger and the thirst met, whether spiritual or physical. Once, because he's my shepherd. And who is the person doing it? He said, he. Do you see it?
Mm.
He maketh me. He leadeth me.
Mm.
Verse 3. He restoreth. He leadeth me. You see the consistency there? In the he. So if he's the one doing this, what do I just need to do? I just need to follow the shepherd. I just need to follow the shepherd. Oh God, God will make this things in our remembrance. That's why Jesus Christ found, that's why he was always successful in everything he did. He was always following everything. Anything that comes to him, say if I hear anything, I don't judge yet. Say it is first as I hear, then I make my judgments. It is as I hear, then I make my decree. I make my decision. I'm not too in haste to just say, oh, what can we do? And everything, I'm in haste that, oh, okay, yeah, let's do this, let's do this. No. First of all, I go within to my Father. And as I go within, I have confidence that he speaks. And as I hear, then I make my judgment. I found that principle, and it's something that I'm still trusting God to also experience and have that demonstration in my, especially in healings. I found that principle that Jesus Christ never accepted what came to him. Whatever sickness or anything came to him. Go and look at it. Go and study it. You know. Go and study it. In fact, in the life of Jesus Christ, just study the principle behind it. That's the purpose of, because there were many, he says, John said, if we are to write the things that Jesus, the life of Jesus Christ, then books of books cannot contain it. It cannot contain it. But I said, why is it that is these specific miracles and these specific healings and these specific teachings that were written for us, it means that you just need the principle behind it. Once you get the principle behind it, every other thing will just fall in place. So I found, what's the principle behind the healing of Jesus Christ? And you see that he never accepted any sickness or anything that was brought to him. Is it from the person who was lame? The lame person came, they brought the one that they brought from the roof. The person they brought the roof, right? So, this person is lame. What did he say? Say, what hinders you? What hinders you? Rise up, take up your bed and walk. Why? You cannot, it makes no sense to say that to someone whose leg is not functioning. If you have seen a leg that is not functioning, you cannot tell someone to rise up and walk. Why? Because Jesus Christ saw legs. He saw that you have a leg, right? You have a leg. There's nothing wrong with your leg. Yes, you are saying that, oh, my leg is paining me, this is one that I can't walk, and everything like that. But you know, he said, there is nothing hindering you. Your leg is present. Rise up, take up your bed, and walk. And the fact that you have come to me means that you have faith. You have faith and believe that whatever this person will do, I know that I'm going to walk there. You know. So when he spoke that word, he said, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. There was no fanfare, there was no, oh, you know, this lameness will bind you or anything like that, or this person. No, no, he spoke the word directly. Take up your bed. And I find that perhaps it seems so simple. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It seems so simple that just take up your bed and walk. Really? You know, that was enough to make the person walk. Like, he didn't need to do anything. He didn't need to do any semantics. He didn't need to do all that. The blind person, you know, that came to him. We have few occasions of that. But one that strikes me, blind person that came to him. And the person came, said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he did something. He spat. There was one, he spat on the person's face. There was one, he spat on the ground. Mm. You know, and sadly, some can take and make doctrines out of it and now say, "Oh, so that's where these people shall." Some say, "If I can put my leg, if Jesus Christ spit on someone's face, me, I can put my leg on a woman's belly, you know, and when I do that, then she will give birth." You know, actually, spit is disgusting. This one is nothing now. This one, you see them doing all manner of nonsense, you know, for the sake, not learning the principle behind it. Back then in the Jewish, this thing, and it's still, some still do it now. When you spit, you know, it's showing a disgust at something. That's when you spit at something, you say, "No, get out." It's like a get out of it. Like, this is nothing to me. Like, what is this? You know, like, what is this that you're presenting to me? So it was the exact same thing. By that action, it was saying that blindness was nothing. Like, why are you acting as though you are blind? There's nothing wrong with your eyes. Open your eyes. And so that's why he told him. And it is based on that person's faith, right? Mm-hmm. So open his eyes. I'm sure that person must have found it very difficult. Are you serious? I should open my eyes. Okay. Open his eyes. He was still seeing men walking on streets. Mm-hmm. You know, that put his hands in his eyes. Open your eyes. What do you see? I said, "Oh, yes." And his eyes was now open. Mm-hmm. You know. So you notice, he did not accept, he did not say, "Oh, you are blind? Oh, you are blind. Okay, I'm going to pray for you so that your blindness will go and everything. This blindness is blind." No. He saw that you have eyes. I am seeing eyes, you know. So now he's just trying to bring him up to that consciousness that he is. He's bringing him up to what God sees. God is not seeing blindness. He's not seeing your weakness. I am seeing your eyes working properly. So open your eyes and see. And not only in physical issues, but spiritually. Mm-hmm. When you see someone come to you and say, "Ah, God, I have lack of understanding and all those things like that. Or I am feeling depressed. Or I am worried. Or I have anxiety." Oh, don't accept it. Mm-hmm. Don't accept it. Don't agree with the person and say, "Oh, wow, you have anxiety. Mm-hmm. Let's see how we can deal with the anxiety and everything like that." No. Lord told me that principle. No. In fact, it was so strong that he used the law, you know, where it says, "Don't bear false witness against your neighbor." Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And you think, "Oh, he's telling lies against us." No. That is, don't agree to something with your neighbor of what is not true of him. That which is true of my brother and that which is true of my sister is the nature and character of Christ. And anything that is different from that, I am not going to accept it. Yes, the appearance, and that's also another thing I'm going to say, appearances. We should never believe appearances. We should see beyond. Jesus Christ always saw beyond appearances. That's why he said that, you know, men, the praises of men, he was never moved. He was never moved by it. See beyond the appearance. The person comes with you with blindness. You now accept that blindness and say, "No." See beyond the appearance. You see beyond and say that, "No, this person here has eyes." Or this brother or this sister comes and say, "I have anxiety and everything." That's an appearance brought before you. Don't accept it. See beyond it. See that there is a life working within this person. You don't have anxiety. No, don't accept that of yourself. Don't accept that of yourself. You have peace. You tell the person what is true. Do you know Jesus Christ practiced it? I saw one scripture in John 8. He said that, "I bear no witness of myself." He said, "If I bear witness to myself, I tell a lie." Have you seen in John 8? It's in John 8 somewhere. He said, "If I bear witness to myself, I tell a lie. But the witness that I accept is that which the Father bears about me." I was amazed about that. He said, don't bear witness to yourself, but only bear witness of that which the Father himself bears about you. So which means that there's a responsibility on us to what? To know what the Father bears about me. And then accept that as what is true of me. And it's very easy. Whatever thing the Father bears witness of Christ is also what he bears witness of what? Of you. And so you have to renew your mind and accept that about you. If anything contrary comes, you say, no. This is not mine. So sometimes you see your brother act this way, you see your brother act this way, and then you now respond to that. You respond to that appearance. That is you, first of all, agreeing to it. Like you see your brother angry about something, you now respond back to that anger. Respond back to the words. How can you say this? How can you say that? So that's you accepting it. But when you say, no, whatever this person is saying, yeah, this appearance, that is not who. There was one time someone was doing that. I told the person, I can't have this conversation with you. That's not who you are. I'm not speaking to Daniel at this point. I didn't mention the name. That's not the person, actually. No, it's not the person. I just use that as an example. Like, that, no, that's not Daniel.
Of course.
You know, or that's not Philip, or that's not, you know, this, or that's not that. You know. No, I'm actually serious. Your face is not, it wasn't him. It was someone else. But I said, that's not you. I told him, that's not you. And the moment I said that, the person actually came out. I was like, oh, wow. I don't know what just happened.
Yes.
I said, it's true. You didn't need to get to that point. And the person, things became calm again, you know. But yeah, I find that when I find seeing my brethren, you know, and that's the thing, that we have the ability to influence those that are around us with the way you look at them. If you continue to look at this brother as, oh, this person is the one that is always ruining things, or this person that is always making this looks this way, is always doing this way, as you bearing false witness, bearing false witness against your brother, against your sister. But the more you bear the true witness of who they are, you will find that they will begin to display more of it. You will see it. Do that. That's why I say, you know, I always say, oh God, Jesus is amazing. I find you say, pray for your enemies. How does that make sense? How is it possible for you to pray for your enemies? Why? Because when you pray for them, that which you are declaring over them will begin to find expression in their lives. And before long, they will no longer be your enemies. They will become your friends. So he knew what he was doing. Show love. Love your enemies. Love this. In fact, he said the Pharisees, they pray. He said, what use is it in praying for your friends or praying for those who you love? Have you read that when he was speaking to the Pharisees? He said, what use is it? What's the difference? You are doing good to those people who are already friends with you. What effect would that have? Rather do good to those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. Oh, goodness. Those are very, very strong words. Very strong words. You know. So, you know, going back now, sorry, that was like a detour, but, you know, going back to Psalm 23, he restored my soul. He leadeth me, what? In the path of righteousness, for his name's sake. David knew what he was saying when he said he restored my soul. When you are restoring something, right? In fact, the word restore there means to return or to turn back. He knew what he was saying from a shepherd's point of view. There are some times that some sheep might go astray. Some sheep might, you know, due to maybe disobedience, not listening to the shepherd, they decide to do what? To go their own way or to do their own thing. Sometimes we do it. We know that God is telling us to do this, to do that, but rather we go the other way. And as a result, we become lost. Right? What happens? He doesn't just leave me alone and say, he disobeyed me. Or he didn't listen to me, and because of that, I'm going to put him away. You know, I'm going to deal with him. God doesn't do that. I'm going to deal with you. What he did now, I'm going to discipline you. He didn't do that. What is the attitude of a shepherd? We see it in the parable of the lost sheep. He said that when the sheep was lost, the shepherd didn't go with Cain and say, I'm going to find the sheep. And when I find this sheep, I'm going to deal ruthlessly with it for it disobeying me or for it not leading me. No, he didn't have that attitude. He went left the 99, left, and did what? Found the sheep. And when he found the sheep, did he do anything to it? I went, no. He says, rather, when he finds that sheep, he carries that sheep and does what? Put it on his shoulder. He puts it on his shoulder. He doesn't say, oh, now that I've found you, you see all the stress he used, took me to find you, then you are going to follow me back on that same legs that you used to get lost. You are going to follow me back to the sheep. For no. He finds the sheep. And when he finds it, what does he do? He finds it rejoicing. He doesn't, have you seen that? He said he took it and he found it and he was rejoicing. And then he goes and he even tells his friends that, yes, I found this sheep. And almost kind of like a celebration kind of thing. You know, because it is never God's, it's never God's pleasure to see any of his children lost. It is never his pleasure. He will do everything that he can to bring us back. He will do everything that he can to draw. In fact, more than we want to be with the Lord and to be drawn to him, is his desire to draw us to himself. Is his desire to draw. We see it again in the prodigal son, right? That the father was every single day was always looking out when the son will return. And the moment, the very moment that the father sighted the son, what happened? He said he left. He left. How does that make sense? How does that make sense? I think the father will say, okay, yes, even if it's his intention to end up forgiving the son and bringing it back, but that, no, I'm going to have some words with him. And I'm going to deal with this guy for what he did. Because this, and if you notice, the son was not, he said this was his son. Mature guy. How do I know he was mature? He asked his father for his possession. That's what, when you come to age of maturity, that's what they do. You say, father, it is time for me to do this. And the father acknowledged it by doing what? By giving him the possession. So yeah, rightfully yours. Even though he lacked understanding that if he had actually stayed, everything that his father had owned would be his and not a portion. But why then? So, you want a portion? Is a portion you want? No problem. But take the portion. And he gave it to him. Squandered it and everything. If he's a little child, perhaps we understand that, okay, he's a little, but he's a mature person. And you would expect that the father should discipline him for what he did. But no. He knew that that experience of you turning away from God in itself is a discipline. It's a lesson in itself. It teaches you. You know, it teaches you that you need God. You need the Father. And so when he came, he ran. He ran. Ran to him. And when he ran to him, he hugged him. Hugged him. Said, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. Put a new ring. Put a, say, I want to be a servant. Say, come on. Get that. No. What do you mean you want to be a servant? What servant? A son. A son. Put the ring of authority and ownership. He knew that he had learned his lesson. He had learned his lesson. And the other son made sadly a big mistake of saying, why? And the father said something that is always a blessing to me. He said, why are you complaining? He said, son, you have always been with me. And all that I have is what? Is that. Is that? Everything I have, not a portion, not just this part or this or that, everything that I have. So which means that if you hear that I didn't need for you, you don't even need to ask me. If it's that you wanted, you don't need to ask me. You could have just gone, killed the guy, had celebration for yourself. And that is it. That when we always have God with us, when we have this understanding, when we have this light, this revelation, that my Father is always with me, God is always with me, you will see that everything you need will be present with you. All you just need is to draw from it. That's all you need. And which is why you will see that Jesus Christ was always referencing his Father. I am my Father at one. I am my Father at one. I am my Father at one. You know, I speak of my Father. Everything I say is of my Father. Everything, Father, 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 Father. Why? Because he knows that as long as I maintain this consciousness that I am, my Father is always with me, then everything that he has, I can just draw from it to meet a particular what need. Not even to fulfill my own desires or anything like that, but to meet a particular need at a particular time. You know, so here is that principle. He restored my soul. He brings me back. When for some reason, peradventure, because of sin, this one, that, or anything, he's always waiting. He's always waiting to bring me back. He said, who can lay anything against the child? Mm. Who can lay any charge against the elect of God? I discovered that even the devil cannot condemn us. He can accuse you. He can put lies to you and everything. Mm. But he himself cannot condemn you. So then I discovered that the root of every condemnation is actually from us. The root of condemnation is from us, your heart. In John, he said, if it is only if our heart condemns, he says, if our heart condemns us, then have we no confidence in God. But if our heart does not condemn us, then have we confidence, that he is able to, do this and do that. So it is when it's because of your own heart. If you just decide and turn to the Lord immediately and say, oh Lord, I need your help in this like that. Immediately at that point of your lowest point, he is running, just like the prodigal son, the father is running, is there to say, yes, I am there to take you. The moment the prodigal son said that I will arise to meet my father, the moment he said that was when his deliverance began. And so it is. Now, when we find ourselves, we feel that, I can't attain to this, or God is this one, or God is away from me, God hates me, that's a big mistake. Immediately you say that, no. Immediately you say, no, I do not accept this. No, I do not accept this. I know that I have a father. I know that I have a father. Immediately, strength comes, and the Lord says, yes, I am here. And he takes you and he upholds you to himself. So David as a shepherd knew that he restored my soul. He as the shepherd goes, brings me to himself, brings me back and takes care of me. And then he says he leads me on the what? On the path of righteousness. For whose sake? For his name's sake. I see it as though man, it is my legacy. Mm-hmm. This is my legacy here. My name is at stake here. If this guy does not make it, if this sheep is not fed, it's like my image is at stake. My image is at stake. So it is actually for his own sake that he leaves. Not even because of me. He's saying, it's like when a God made that covenant with Abraham and he swore by him, not other than himself. He said, he swore by none other than himself. That's a very serious and powerful thing for God to say that, no, this one, in fact, if I don't do this, I'm not God. If I am not able to fulfill this covenant with you, I do not exist. And it is that exact same responsibility he has in making sure that we get to that finish line. So which means that left to him, he will do his own part. God is not to blame. He will do his own part. He will inspire you. He will give you this. He will give you the provision that you need. The only responsibility is where? Is on you. To yield. The responsibility is on you to say, Father, you have opened up the path of righteousness. I have no hindrances. I have no stumbling block. Any stumbling block that will experience will have to be is because of me. I'm the one that is not yielding. Left to him. God is saying, I'm going to lead you here. And everything like that, you also have to say, okay, if you say that you are going to lead me all the way, okay, Father, I yield myself. I am ready to let go. I am ready to submit. I am ready to yield. And as we do that, as we take up that step of faith, and this is a daily thing. This is not just a moment thing. Maybe because of the meeting, we say, oh Lord, I yield myself to you. No, a daily thing. Every single day, you acknowledge. First, this is a thing that I personally practically do every single day. I begin to say, Lord, first of all, this is your day. This is the day that you have made, and I will rejoice and I'm glad in it. If you have made this day, it means that it is your day. It is not my day. Which means that everything that is to happen, I know that you have already gone ahead. You have gone ahead to make the crooked places straight. You have gone ahead to level every valley. You have gone ahead to make every mountain plain. And I know that you have gone ahead of me. So, Lord, direct my day. A principle. If acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he shall what? He shall direct your path. Very simple. The beginning of my day, I start that immediately. Say, Lord, just direct my day. Just direct my day. Go ahead of me and everything like that. And as I'm about to do something, then I realize. See, it's another truth. But why is it a truth? Because I've continued and abounded in it or abided in it. You know, he says that he appointed that. No, he doeth that which is appoint. No, he, how did he put it? He appointed, it's in Job. You know, he appointed that which he wants me to do. I'm paraphrasing it. He appointed that which he wants me to do. You know, which means that God himself has appointed whatever action I'm about to do. Maybe is it my job? Or is it my schoolwork? Is it my studying? It's not that as though I have planned it and everything like that. God himself, you know, in his omniscience, has already appointed this moment for me to do it. So, as I'm about to do this work, guess who is doing it? God is one doing it through me. He performed, exactly. He performed the thing that is what appointed for me to do. Who performs it? God. God. He has appointed this work for me. So, at a particular time, is he studying? Is he even cooking, sir? Anything that involves me doing, right? I believe that God has appointed this work for me to do. And I know that he's going to perform it. So, you now see that you will never experience any failure. You will not experience any failure. And even if a temptation of failure comes, you won't accept it. You won't just say, oh, I failed, then I'm going to give up and everything like that. No, you will keep going at it. You will keep going at it until you succeed. You keep going at it until you succeed. So we see another principle of truth, that as you continue in it, what happens? You know, it yields for fruit. 11:57, I'll be rounding up soon. I'll stop at verse 4 and perhaps leave the rest for us to, you know, to, if it strikes and if it really impacts a lot to us, we can look at it and also meditate on it. But verse 4 is my favorite. This was where I also saw something that struck me. It says, yea, though I walk what? Through the valley of the shadow of death. There is, first of all, it says, yea. The word yea means truly. Surely. That's what that meaning of the word. Surely. Which means it is a half-truth. If anyone comes to you and tells you that, oh, you know, your Christian walk, you know, it's all just sugar, sweet and sugary and everything, you know, things will just go smoothly, everything, you don't even need to worry about anything, you know, just continue. You believed in Jesus Christ, no trials, no temptations will come your way and everything like that. No, that's not true. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So it is a sure thing, it is a sure experience, you know. The temptations and the trials will come. Mm-hmm. But this was something that struck me. It says the valley of what?
The shadow of death.
Mm.
It's a shadow.
It's a shadow.
So it's not actual.
It is a shadow. Your experiences, your trials, your temptations are not the real thing. They are only the real thing when you accept them to be so. When you give power to them and say, do you know why I believe that thing too? Because when I was a child that time, I remember, not just me, I used to be scared of shadows.
Really?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. There are children that were scared, even me, I remember. I was, of shadows. Yeah, they are people. You see a shadow, you say, oh my God, what is this thing? The thing is doing what I'm doing. You know that thing you do, and you say, oh,
yes.
Oh God. You know, but it's terrifying to some extent. This shadow, you see, my God. But it has no effect. Which shadow have you seen has any effect? This thing now, look at it, see, if you put anything there, there's nothing to affect it. Compared to my real hand. You know, if I'm to do my shadow to maybe like the lamp now and do like this, it's nothing. The hand is not having any effect. The shadow of the hand is not having any effect. But if you accept that shadow to be power, if you accept that shadow to be, oh boy, this thing is something, this thing, and everything like that, that moment, that thing begins to, and how does it, why does it have power over you? Because fear comes into the picture. Fear comes in. You know, fear comes in. In fact, that's what David Nabataon says. You know, fear comes. It is only a shadow. Yeah. All of these things, your disease, lack, limitations, is it depression, anxiety, worry, all of these things. Even sin itself is just a shadow of death. It is a shadow of death. Because Paul says, he says, sin shall no longer have dominion over me. It is a done deal. So even when the temptation of sin comes your way and everything like that, that's why Paul was able to say that it is not what I that doeth it. He separated himself from it. He did not identify himself with it. The moment you identify yourself with any form of sin and everything, it will continue to have dominion and dominion over you. But when you separate it, say, oh, no, this thing is only a shadow. It's only a shadow. And when you now see it for what it is, it will begin to fade. Light, right? When you behold truth, truth is light, right? Mm-hmm. Once you come to the truth of the matter about it, light will come and disperse the shadow away. Because the shadow away. So he said, yeah, if I walk through the valley of the shadow, it is a shadow. It has no effect. It has no effect except I accept it. Because I accept it. Valley of the shadow of death. You know? And he says, what? I will what? Fear no evil. Fear no evil. I'll fear no evil. And why? For thou art with me. Yes. That's the reason why I'll see it as a shadow. That's why I'll see it as something that is, you know, one of the meanings of the word shadow is shade, which is an illusion actually. Shade is an illusion. That is something that does not have any reality. In fact, the devil himself, they called him the father of lies. He's an embodiment of lies. His nature is to tell lies. Right? So which means that anything he tells you is not true. There is no substance in it. The appearance, that's why I mentioned appearance. But the appearance might seem true, but it is not true. Appearances are not reality. Appearances are not reality. It's important. Let's make sure we remember that. Appearances are not reality. They never last. They are temporal. They are temporal. That's why they say even in when you want to marry, both for the guy and for the lady, they will tell you, what will they tell you? Don't marry because the person is what? Is just handsome or the person is beautiful. They say, marry the heart. Marry the heart of the person or who the person is within. Why? Because they say the outward one, as time goes on, you know, as time goes on, it won't be the same. It won't be the same. You know? So if the only reason that moves you to mind that person is because, this person is fine, this person is handsome, before long, the appearance will fade. The appearances don't last. That's why it says all flesh is as what? Is as grass. This beautiful flower, oh, this beautiful, this beautiful. Before long, it fades. And that is how it is. All of them, is it sin, disease, you know, all of these things that seem to be a bondage, especially in the lives, sadly, in the lives of believers. The reason why it continues to remain so is because we accept them. We acknowledge them. We say, this person is sick. That's a big mistake. This person is lax, or this person this, or this person that. This person this, this person that. No. It's a shadow. Man, say, no, it has no substance. It's like someone, one analogy the Lord used to explain it to me too, is like someone coming to you and telling you the sun does not exist because it's in the night time. The sun does not exist. In fact, do you even bother need to argue with the person? Well, you could choose to argue with the person. You could say, the sun exists, this. Or you could just say, let's wait till, what's the time, maybe 11 or 12 p.m. and the sun himself would show you that it exists. I don't even need to say anything, you know. And so 12, 11 p.m. come and say, look, do you see? There is the sun. Don't judge by appearances. Don't don't judge by appearances. There is the sun, it does exist. Or is it because during winter you see all the trees and all the leaves dead? And you say, oh, this tree is dead, let's cut it down, it won't be of use anymore. That's an appearance. But if you have deep understanding, you know that no, there is a life operating within that tree. You know, there is a nature is operating within that tree, it's being sustained. Yeah, the outside looks dead, but let's just wait till springtime. Abby, let's wait till springtime. I don't need to argue with the trees. Okay, let's wait till springtime. Let's wait till summer. What happens? Springtime comes, we begin to see leaves. Ah, but I thought this tree was dead and everything. No, no, no. You were only judging by appearance. If you were inside that tree, you will see that life is operating. It's being insulated, it's being kept, it's being sustained. The cells are still alive, they are not dead. Outwardly, it seems like it's dead, leaves, nothing. But inwardly, there's life in it. That's why I give that encouragement. Please, let's not judge by appearances. Even in our brethren, you see everything, though. There is a life stream in that person. Just wait. Just be patient. We talked about it yesterday, right, in our group, that fruit, you know, just be patient. Just focus more on that life. Don't look at the appearance. Don't be fooled by it. Focus on that life. This same person, wait till 2 months, 3 months, you see, the thing will go. The thing will fade. Keep wishing that, praying that for that person. You see. They will change, you know. So you say, yeah, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You are with me to show me. You are with me to open my eyes to see that no, it is a shadow. It is a shadow. I am with you. Just stay by me. I have the true reality. I have the truth present there. You will experience it. You will see it. Don't put your attention on the shadows. You know, and then it goes on, thou prepares the table before me and all that. But the underlying truth is this, and this is the crux of the message again. You know, as to be a true disciple, the crux of the message is continue in my what? In my word. When you do so, when you abide by that principle, and in practical terms, we talked about it, right? When you're just reading a verse of scripture, you find something that strikes to you, stay in it. Stay there. Stay there, abide in it, meditate on it. Ask. Meditation is asking questions. And the answer will come. The answer will come. You'll be amazed. Try it. The answer will come. You know, try it. It's ah, go, don't do that. This is that. You know, like that example of where the Spirit of the Lord is now. The answer will come. Or fear or anything like that. You know, the solution to fear is a perfect love casted out fear. I'm like, oh God. You know, yes, I was praying that, Lord, take away fear. Lord, take away fear, take away fear. But then he'll just show you the answer. Perfect love casting out fears. Oh, yes. So it's love I need. I just need love. I need his love in my heart. I need his love. See the answer? You see how the answer comes? Do various this thing. You know, so meditate. So, that was the word that the Lord came to my heart. And we really, really need that. We need that at this time, as this part of the feeding. This is part of the feeding, you know. As the Lord will bring something to you, as he catches your attention, he will offer the food to you. You take it, you know. You take it, you break it, you eat. That's the meditation. That eating there, that's the meditation. When you eat, what happens? That food becomes you. That food becomes you. Say you are what you eat. Isn't that what they say?
Yes.
That food becomes you. You know, reminds me of the journey to Emmaus. You know, he said something. He said he expanded the scriptures to them, right? You opened their understanding. He said he expanded the scriptures to them concerning himself. But, he says their eyes were what? Withholding from seeing him. Have you said, did you say that? In Luke. He said, yet their eyes were withholding from seeing him. If you have time, look at it. I was amazed by that. I thought, after he has expounded the things concerning them, their eyes will be open. But when was their eyes open? When he broke the bread. It says he vanished, and then they knew him. What's the symbol of breaking of the bread? When you break bread, what do you want? You eat it. So what he had expounded to them now, they were now going to take it within them. They were going to take it to use. It was going to become practical. There was going to be that realization within them. Now eat it. The food, what happens when you eat is digested. Cells, break it down. That is it. That is the continuing in my word. Truth will come and make you free. I pray that the Lord will, you know, grant us more light, grant us more understanding. You know, He will strengthen us, you know, to put these things to practice. You know, to put these things to practice so that we will see a demonstration, you know, and a manifestation of it in our lives. In Jesus' name.
And if you could lead us in time of prayers around them. Based on everything that's been spoken.